Good morning. Good morning. It's great to be here. Let me get these notes up. I haven't memorized this sermon today. We had this question: what will the owner of the vineyard do? What will the owner of that vineyard do? How much violence and how much insult should that owner put up with from those renters? You get this kind of painful pause in the parable when the owner considers all that mistreatment and thinks carefully and asks himself this question: what will I do? What will I do with all this anger and this this sense of being disgraced and this sense of needing justice, and also this sense that, do you want to punish these renters? What will I do? And the owner has an answer that is an utter surprise to us, if you were thinking about it. What shall I do? I shall send my son whom I love. It's not an answer we're expecting, really. When Esau heard that his brother was near him, he sent 400 warriors. When this owner has three servants beaten, humiliated, insulted, he decides to send his son, his beloved son, with no escort to meet vicious renters. And you could think to yourself, is this owner stupid? What must he be thinking? What is he trying to do here? I read a story account by from a guy called Kenneth Bailey, and he wrote about King Hussein bin Talal, who was the king at the end of the 20th century in Jordan. And he recounts this: that the king was informed by security police that a group of about 75 Jordanian army officers were at that very moment meeting in a nearby barracks, plotting a military overthrow of the kingdom. And the security officers requested permission to surround the barracks and arrest the plotters. And after a somber pause, the king refused and said, "Bring me a small helicopter." A helicopter was brought. The king climbed in with the pilot and himself flew to the barracks and landed on its flat roof. The king told the pilot, "If you hear gunshots, fly away at once without me." Unarmed, the king then walked down two flights of stairs and suddenly appeared in the room where the plotters were meeting and quietly said to them, "Gentlemen, it has come to my attention that you're meeting here tonight to finalize your plans to overthrow the government, take over the country, and install a military dictator. If you do this, the army will break apart and the country will be plunged into civil war. Tens of thousands of innocent people will die. There is no need for this. Here I am. Kill me and proceed. That way, only one man will die." King Hussein, Kenneth Bailey says, took the risk of total vulnerability because he wanted to show that he was willing to act nobly to these rebels, and he was wanting to appeal to their sense of honour. So you know the end of the story. The rebels all immediately bowed down and repledged allegiance to the king. "I will send my son," the owner says, "whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." What is the owner doing? Is he sending his son? He's taking a massive risk with his loved son so that the rebels, the renters, might actually respond to his grace and to his nobility, his offer of something can be different here. No, retaliation isn't the only way. It's this risky path of total vulnerability that the owner wants to use to open up the possibility of peace. So what happens next is actually in the hands of the renters. They now get to ask themselves this question: what will we do? What will God do? What will God do? This story Jesus tells us about what God is like, and indeed what Jesus the Son is doing. In Jesus, God has sent his beloved Son to a world that is against him. He has sent this Son in the face of our rebellion. And in the face of our rebellion, what was God to do? God could have sent legions of angels to bring a brutal justice and right the world by cleaning the slate and starting again. What will God do, though, with a world that's against him? God says, I will send my Son whom I love. And this Son comes totally vulnerable, not with legions of angels, but among us as one of us, even as a baby, and is surrendering the power of heaven to appeal to us, the rebels, the ones who want to do away with God. And the question is asked, perhaps they will honour him as he comes. Which makes us ask our own question. What will we do? What will we do with this Son that has come as an appeal of peace? Those wicked renters in the parable kill the Son. They misread the owner's act as stupid and weak. And they fail to see graciousness in it and their own shame. So they kill the Son, thinking that they'll be done away with this owner. So the parable finishes with these words: what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those renters, those tenants, and give the vineyard to others. It's a brutal end to a terrible story. But I need you to see that there was a choice to have a different ending. God is generous and full of grace. But every parable that Jesus tells us that God's judgment is coming. There is an end to the story. God will not let tenants or renters remain in their rebellion. So there is grace, but when people fail to turn to grace, all they have left over is their own judgment. Good Friday speaks to the rejection of the Son. It's like the parable went on. And Jesus knew that actually this parable was telling his story. This is all before he goes to the cross. He knew that this was telling his story, that in fact he would be rejected, he would be killed. But Good Friday is not the end of God reaching out to us. In fact, it turns out it's just the beginning, really. That the crucifixion of Jesus does show us how far people will go to reject God, but the crucifixion of Jesus shows us how far God will go to bring us back to him. And so the offer of accepting the Son and living under his authority remains. And so the question remains too, doesn't it? What will we do? So today, many if not most of us here are believers, are followers of Jesus. And as a follower of Jesus, you would ask yourself this question, wouldn't you? What am I doing with this Son? You, if ever anyone, would want to say, I will not take the grace of God lightly. So what am I doing with this Son? But having said that many, if not most of us, are followers of Jesus, that doesn't mean all of us are. And I constantly want to remind you that if you've not chosen to follow Jesus and you've turned from grace that is offered to you through Jesus Christ, then you remain under judgment. And the fearful end of this parable will be yours if you don't answer this question well. What will I do with Jesus? But today we've come for better things. We've come to honour him. We've come to respect him. We've come to thank him. We've come to worship him. This is what we've come for today. The table that we're going to share reminds us of Jesus, the rejected Son, accepted by God, though, to save the world. Thank you. If you have children, why don't you share with them communion? Just explaining with them what communion is about. We're going to share together, and if you don't have a communion glass, you can get one at the front there. Or Miranda's passing them around. Jesus said these words on the night that he was betrayed, that he took bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And he said this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then after supper, he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Today we gather as God's people, remembering the rejected Son accepted by God so that we would be accepted by God too. I invite you all, as we share together, to eat, and then we'll drink together. But I want you to eat in thankfulness and worship of our God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that though the world has rejected you, you spare no effort in your offer of peace towards us. That when you asked yourself the question, what shall I do with these humans, these people who are against me, that your response was this, I shall send my Son whom I love. And for those of us who've received the Son and found out that actually there's life better than we've ever imagined in him, we are so thankful that you made that offer and that you've worked in our hearts so that we've received you and then you've lifted us up again, not just as renters, but actually as children of God. So God, we hold this bread in our hands. We're thankful for the death of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins. And we thank you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's eat together. Now, Lord Jesus, as we hold this cup, I want to pray that your life might be our life. You've exchanged our death for your life. We pray as well that your righteousness might be ours, that we might be made right with you, that you might exchange our sin for your cleansing, forgiveness. And Lord, we ask that we might have our shame exchanged so that we can walk in the honour and dignity of being children of God with the confidence that we belong to you and that you are for us and that we can walk in this world as children shining light, your light into the world. So we drink this in remembrance of our new relationship with you through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we do this together as your people. Let's drink together. So, our God, just as we finish this time of remembering you, we ask that by your Spirit you might send us into your world, that we might experience your presence, that if we sorrow, you would comfort us, that actually we would believe you at your word when you send us, that you've given us everything we need, and that we might go with courage and confidence. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.